Proverbs chapter 22. Last week we started teaching through this chapter, and we're going to finish out probably through chapter 22 this week, although we won't exhaust it by any means, and we'll but we will cover a few more verses in chapter 22. All right. Well, let's, I know preacher already prayed, but let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our class. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. Bless us now, we pray in your name. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5. Last week we taught through the first four verses, and so we're going to pick it up. I was going to teach verse 5 last week, but we ran out of time, so I'm going to go ahead and go through that, and then we'll skip ahead and do some more. Here's what he says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And thorns and snares. And when you think about thorns and snares, that word snares means a trap. You don't get some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling inside when you think of those words, thorns and snares. Thorns and snares aren't the types of things that you want to go and spend a relaxing time with, all right? What are thorns and snares? They're things that can trip you up, things that can cause pain. All right, those of us live in rural Indiana, whether you've been out deer hunting, mushroom hunting, or picking blackberries, almost everybody in here has probably at one time or another been stuck with thorns. And you know what? They're painful. I remember a time being out in the woods, and if you're out there and you get stuck with a thorn bush and you don't know what's on you and you keep walking, and it just tears at you. And I have had to dig thorns out of my flesh before. All right? Now, I think we would all agree that we'd rather not have thorns and snares in the path of life that we're walking on. I mean, I think we would all agree with that. All right? Now, the obvious question then would be this, all right? Why would anyone want to deal with thorns and snares if there was an alternative? By the way, folks, there is an alternative, all right? And the answer to that question is this. They either don't know how to avoid thorns or snares, or they're foolish enough to even know they know there's thorns and snares to walk in that path anyway. All right, now, those of you who have been out hiking through the woods and over at Shackamack, we sometimes take the kids out there from the school on PE, and we'll hike the trails out there. And if you stay on the trail, the marked trail, the well-worn path, you're not going to get into thorns and snares. All right? You know why? Because it's an established path that is known to be walked on. But the problem is where you find the thorns and the snares is when you get off the path that you're not supposed to be on. Then you have then you might run into thorns and snares, okay? You know, how many as Christians, how many broken, miserable lives do we have to see and to look at, see people who have gotten off the right path and see the thorns and snares in their life and realize that, you know what, that's not the path that is smart to walk down. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs 13:15, but the way of transgressors is hard. You know, I have, sometimes you'll hear Christians and they'll kind of be moaning and whining a little bit about how hard the Christian life is. Folks, listen, let me just tell you something. Life in general is hard. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay, but you know, so whether or not you're saved or not saved, you're going to face some hard things in life. I mean, you know what? Bad things happen to good people because of the stinking sin-cursed world we're living in. Hey, you know what? Godly Christians get cancer. Godly Christians get sick. They face hardships, all right? But according to the verse we just looked at here, there are specific painful consequences that naturally occur when we decide that we know better than God how we should live. Okay? And let me just say this, folks. We don't know better than God. We don't know better than the Word of God. I mean, sometimes people say that they're being judged by God or they're being attacked by the devil in some places. But in most cases, they're simply experiencing pain that God's Word has warned would come because they've got off the path. You know what they're experiencing? Thorns and snares. And you know, it has nothing to do with the devil attacking them. Has nothing to do with God being angry at them. What it has to do with, they got off the path they should have been walking on. And there's built-in consequences for that, okay? Now, folks, look, these snares and thorns are very real and present. And they can be avoided if we will simply live by the principles of the Word of God and have wisdom. I mean, I can't stress the importance enough of living life with wisdom. Because when you live life with wisdom, you know what you can do? You can avoid thorns and snares in your life. Notice what the second part of that verse says. He that doth keep his soul, notice here, shall be far from them. That word keep there, we've defined that before, but it means to hedge about, it means to guard, it means to protect. And Christians, listen, you must protect yourself from the snares and thorns of life. You protect yourself from that. Well, how do we do that? I mean, do we go into isolation and live up in a cabin in the mountain away from civilization? Wouldn't that be nice, right? But no, that's not how we do it. God's will for us is to interact with people, to try to influence people toward Him. You know, so we can't isolate ourselves. But as we're walking through life, dealing with folks, dealing with people, helping people deal with sin in their life, if we live our life according to, you guessed it, the Word of God, then you know what? We can protect our souls. That word soul there, he that doth keep his soul or protect his soul. That word soul encompasses your mind, your will, and emotions. If you protect that with wisdom, then you know what you're going to do? You can avoid the thorns and snares of life. So it's important to have wisdom so that we can avoid those things. So here's the wisdom principle from this verse. Don't choose the thorns. Don't choose the thorns. It's a choice, folks, how we choose to live. All right? So don't choose the thorns. Look at the next verse we're going to look at. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8. Here's what he says. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Once again, here we see God and His Word teaching us the age-old principle of reaping and sowing. By the way, this principle is taught all throughout the Word of God. All right? And in this case, we're talking about some bad seed that is sown. All right? Now, hey, aren't you glad the opposite of this is true? All right? I mean, hey, as we're going to look at this and see, if you sow seeds of iniquity, then you know what? You're going to reap seeds of vanity. But you know what? The opposite of that's true. If you sow seeds of righteousness, you sow seeds that are good, you're going to have a good harvest. Okay? So, I mean, it's really a no-brainer principle here, all right, that you get what you plant. I mean, hey, farmers who plant corn aren't surprised when corn plants start popping out of the ground. I mean, Brother Jack just finished planting up. Brother Don Davis just finished planting out their fields, and the farmers are pretty much finished planting. I mean, it doesn't surprise them when they put the corn seed, that just a few weeks later, corn plants start popping out. They're not expecting soybeans if they plant corn. Neither are they expecting corn if they plant beans. You know why? Because, folks, it's a no-brainer. Whatever seed you put in the ground, that's exactly what's going to grow out of the ground. Now, you know what I believe? I believe that the harvest here, okay, when he talks about sowing iniquity and reaping vanity, I do believe that that could apply to lost people. Kind of like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who spent his life sowing iniquity. I mean, you know, by the way, let me define that word for you. That word iniquity means moral evil. It means perverseness, unjust, unrighteous. The word vanity there, it means to come to naught. I like this definition. It means strictly nothingness. Strictly nothingness. All right, if you look at the life of that rich man, I mean, he spent his life, you could say he sowed iniquity. He lived for himself. And you know what he reaped in eternity? Nothingness. Strictly nothingness. So I believe that the principle could apply to lost people. Kind of like the other rich man the Bible talks about, who presumed upon tomorrow and only cared for his own needs. And remember what it says? He pulled down his barns to build greater, and he ate and he drank and he was merry, knowing not that the harvest of vanity was coming to ripe that very single night. And, you know, so I believe we can apply that. But not only to lost people, though. I mean, this definitely speaks to that. But to me, it's more sad when you see a Christian who has tasted the forgiveness of the Savior, who knows what it is to be delivered from the bondage of power of sin, yet somewhere in their Christian life, instead of living for the eternal, they get caught up in the trap of sowing things of no eternal value. Things that are, as this verse says, strictly nothingness. And let me plead with you today as a Christian, all right? Folks, listen, we only have a very limited amount of days to sow seed that will one day matter for eternity. Very limited. I mean, were we not reminded of eternity this week as we buried two folks who just a few weeks ago sat in these very pews? Just a couple weeks ago, both of those folks were here. but yet now they're in eternity. I mean, and that ought to get us all thinking about this life that we live. Folks, listen, very limited amount of time. Just a vapor God gives us to live. And during that vapor, God pleads with us to sow seeds that will matter for eternity, that won't reap strictly nothingness. Here's a few verses I looked at this week that kind of reminds us of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Talking about Christians here. Talking about people who are saved. And one of these days when it talks about the day shall declare it. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to answer for our sin, but to give an account of our stewardship. And that day our works will be tried by fire. Now notice what he says here in verse 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." What's he talking about? He's talking about things that matter for eternity. If your work abides. And if it does abide, if it does survive the fire, then you're going to receive a reward for that. But then he says in verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." He's talking about works that didn't matter for eternity. I mean, hey folks, listen, life's busy, is it not? I mean, all of us, all of our schedules are busy. I mean, praise the Lord, we're in the midst of people who are busy people. You ought to be busy in life. I mean, that there's things to accomplish. We just have a short time to do it. You ought to be busy. But let me ask you this. Are the things you're busy doing, will they matter for eternity? Will they survive that refiner's fire? Or are they, as this verse tells us, strictly nothingness? Here's another verse that'll kind of prick my heart a little bit. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." What's he talking about? He's talking about, listen, be careful that you just don't spend part of your time living for the Lord and don't finish it out. The Bible has a lot to say. God's very interested in how we finish this thing called life. I mean, remember what the Apostle Paul said? Remember what his testimony was? "I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight, kept the faith. I have finished my course." He finished. Let me tell you something, Christians. God wants us to finish our course. Finish your course. I mean, I think it's great in the past if you've done things for the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But God says, you know what? You need to make sure you finish right so you'll receive full reward. I think those of us that helped this week in VBS planted some of the seed that will flourish and come to eternal fruition. I think that the time that you take to invest in someone's life, you pass out a tract, you knock on a door, you share the gospel, you're planting the kind of seeds that won't result in vanity. So here's the wisdom principle for this morning is this. If you sow iniquity, don't be surprised when you reap vanity. Don't be surprised when you reap vanity if you're sowing iniquity. All right, very good. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 13. Excuse me, the Bible says this. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." Now this is a proverb. To me, it's a little bit humorous here. All right? I mean, by the way, God's got such a great sense of humor. I mean, you read the Bible, some of the things God says, you just really, if you understand what he's saying, you just got to chuckle a little bit here, okay? Here is a proverb that illustrates the great lengths that a lazy person will go to get out of work and the stupidity of his excuses. That's what this is a proverb of. I mean, folks, listen, to any person that has a work ethic, isn't excuse making very irritating? I mean, if you spend your life working and you've been taught that, I mean, you don't like people that make excuses for not wanting to work. I mean, you know, I can't stand being around people who are lazy and make excuses. I mean, people who always seem to find a reason to do something instead of simply taking the initiative and getting the job done. I mean, listen, folks, I mean, not every job in life is pleasant. Sometimes you just got to buckle down and do what you got to do to get the job done, all right? Don't make excuses for that. And I'm so thankful that the Christians of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for the most part, every single person that attends here is a hardworking person. I mean, but notice here, first of all, who it is that's making the excuses. Notice what it says here, the slothful man, the slothful man. So by reason of deduction is this. If you're making excuses, then you better check and make sure that you're not slothful. Because slothful people make excuses. Out of all the certain character traits that all of us are known by, I mean, there are certain things that when somebody says your name, something comes to mind. And I mean, you know, for example, when you think of me, you think of good looking, you think of muscular, you think of great golfer. I mean, Okay, maybe it's not that funny, people. All right, you say is that far-fetched? Yeah, maybe, I guess. But no, just kidding. All right. But when you say someone's name, when someone's name's brought up, okay, and you begin thinking about who they are as a person, laziness should not even be something that is on the radar when someone thinks about what your character is made up of. Laziness should not be one of those things that's not even in, it shouldn't be anywhere in the picture. I mean, folks, listen, we all have different personalities. Some of our personalities are likable, others are just tolerable, right? But it doesn't matter what our temperament may be. Laziness shouldn't be anything that is ever thought of. I mean, you know what? Maybe you have a personality that's a little more inward or backward. That's okay. All right? Now, you shouldn't use that as an excuse not to do what God wants you to do. All right? But, you know, so all of us are different. Aren't you glad we're not all cookie cutter the same? What a boring world it would be. All right? And we're all different. God made us all different. Okay? But let's not use our differences to use that as an excuse to be slothful. There's a lot of negative things God has to say about someone who's slothful. By the way, you look up that word. Most of the things you find about the slothful man come from the book of Proverbs. All right? Here's just a few things that it says about the slothful man. The slothful will be under tribute to the diligent. The slothful man is a waster. The slothful man's ways is full of thorns. The slothful is a brother to a waster. The slothful hides from and hates to work. The slothful's desire kills him because he won't work to see them accomplished. Slothfulness makes slothful people make stupid excuses why they can't work. The slothful man doesn't take care of his personal property and is a bad testimony. The slothful spends too much time in bed. The slothful servant is rebuked and chastened by the master. So I think as we look at that, we would all agree that as a human being, especially as a Christian, we would not want to be called slothful. All right? I think we'd all agree with that. So we first of all find that it's the slothful man in this verse. But then notice here what he's known for. He's known for the stupid excuses that he makes. Notice his excuse here. There's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Now look, no excuses are good, okay? But this excuse is not only just good, it's stupid. It doesn't even make sense. Okay, it's just a ridiculous thing he just kind of pulls out of his hat to say why he can't work. I mean, by the way, you start dealing with people. Doesn't that sound familiar? People that make just stupid excuses. I mean, hey, you get out there, you start talking to people, especially you start talking to people about the Lord and challenging them to either to be saved or if they are saved, to try to get their life back where God wants it to be. Let me tell you something. You know what you hear? You know what you find out real quick? A lot of stupid excuses. Okay? Now look, I mean, hey, we got to be careful in our lives not to be lazy in any area. I know a lot of people who have a good work ethic and they're hard workers when it comes to going and making a living, but when it comes to their spiritual life, they're lazy. I mean, I know some people who think they can justify being, a hard worker in their spiritual life, but they're slothful when it comes to physical work. So, hey, folks, this thing about having a good work ethic should encompass every avenue of our life. Okay? And don't allow yourself to make excuses. I mean, hey, look, I would rather just someone be honest with me and tell me they're not going to do something than to make a bunch of stupid excuses. I mean, hey, when I'm out door knocking, I'll knock on someone's door and they'll say, you know what? I'm not much of a churchgoer. Hey, I would rather someone tell me that than they would say, you know what? I think I'll try to come tomorrow. Okay? By the way, when you hear someone say, I'll try to do something, that's just a nice way of saying they're not going to do it. Okay? And so just be honest, all right? Don't allow a slothfulness or excuse making to be part of your life. So here's the wisdom principle, all right? And the wisdom principle is this: don't allow laziness and excuse making to be part of your character. Just don't allow that to be part of your life. By the way, as parents, don't allow it to be part of your children's lives either. Don't allow them to make excuses for why they're not doing something that you've told them to do. Okay? Don't tolerate that. Okay? Here we go. Next verse, verse 14. Let's keep moving here. Proverbs 22, verse 14. The Bible says this: the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Here in this verse, we see one of the bad characters of the book of Proverbs pop up and some wise advice that is given to us about her. And before, we've gone through when we started teaching Proverbs and defined all of the characters of the book of Proverbs. And there's a few of them in the book of Proverbs that kind of top the list of the wrong kind of people, not the type of people that you would want to be around. And of course, the scorner, we've talked about that's one of them. The strange woman tops that list. So does the evil man. So here we see some wisdom principles about the strange woman. By the way, the strange woman is the exact opposite of the virtuous woman from Proverbs chapter 31 that we studied back a few weeks ago. She is everything. The strange woman is everything that God intended for a woman not to be. Now notice here one of her particular characteristics. Notice what it says, the mouth of strange women, her mouth. Now notice what it describes her mouth as a deep pit, as a deep pit. By the way, let me say this, Christians. The Bible has a lot to say about the things we talk about. We talked about this in the book of Proverbs. The book of James warns us about how wicked our tongue can be. All right? And one of the particular characteristics here of the strange woman was the things she used her mouth for. So it's important as Christians that we make sure we use our mouths properly. But notice here it says her mouth is a deep pit. Now, how many of you have ever seen something that would be considered a deep pit? Okay, to me, probably the biggest pit and probably the biggest pit on this planet is the Grand Canyon. All right, anybody ever been out there and seen that? A few of you have. Okay, now those of you that have been out there and seen that great pit or that great canyon with your eyes, pictures do not even do it justice. I mean, it literally, when I remember the first time we walked out and I stood on that rim there looking out, literally, it takes your breath away, the vastness of it. If you go there and you go to the south rim, and that's where most tourists go to, you go to the south rim and you look across, you can see the north rim. And you can see, it seems like it's just right there. But in reality, that thing is 10 miles across. But you see it just like it's there because it's so vast, all right? That's a deep pit. Okay, back in 2004, I'm sure I've used this illustration before, so just laugh and nod your head like I haven't, okay? Back in 2004, for Christmas, me and my brother and our wives, we took my grandpa to the Grand Canyon for a Christmas gift. We went in March of 2004, and that's one thing he always wanted to see, so we took him out there, and we spent a day at the Grand Canyon National Park. We're driving around, and me and my brother took this little hike down this trail, and we found this rock kind of out here. There's just a little narrow ledge out too. So we walked out to this rock, and you looked over the rock we were standing on, and it was 1 mile straight down. I mean, and this rock was no bigger than the size of half the platform or quarter of the platform here. It wasn't very big. Of course, our wives were up there looking at us, freaking out, of course. But you know what was on either side of us there? A great pit. Now, here's the thing. If you fall into a deep pit, more than likely you're going to die. I mean, in fact, I read a statistic about those that fall into the Grand Canyon. Of the 55 who have accidentally fallen from the rim of the canyon, notice the statistic, 39 were male. Does that surprise us at all? All right. Out of the 55, 39 were male. 8 of those guys were hopping from one rock to another or posing for pictures. Okay, I guess, fortunately, I wasn't a statistic, but I was doing that, so I understand why, okay? And so a lot of people have fallen into that. Now, here's the thing. If they fall into it, you know what? They die. So I think we could all agree here that a deep pit is not something that any of us would want to fall into, okay? By the way, notice it didn't say here just a pit. It said a deep pit. Now, notice the second part of this verse, because to me, the second part of this verse is the most sobering part about this. Notice what it says. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Now, that word abhorred, you look it up, it means this. It means to foam at the mouth. It means to be enraged. It means indignation. So here's the wisdom principle. You know what? If God is really ticked off at you, He will allow you to fall into the pit of the strange woman. Why would that be, you say? Because being hooked up with the strange woman is punishment enough. That's what he's teaching us here. It's so bad that by God giving a man what he sometimes thinks he wants is really giving him a self-proclaimed life of judgment. Now, you know what? People say, well, I'm falling in love. I can't help it. Let me say this. God calls it falling into a deep pit. Is what God says it as. Why? Because being stuck with a strange woman is literally a hell on earth. Literally, that's what God says here. I mean, I've never met a man who fell into the pit of a strange woman and was happy. You know what? His life was miserable, full of heartache, sorrow, trouble after trouble after trouble. All right? On the other hand, a man who is blessed to have a virtuous wife is a slice of heaven on earth. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So let me warn ourselves as men here, all right? Stay away from strange women. By the way, you look it up. You look at examples in the Bible. The devil will set a snare, a trap, to try to trap a godly man with a strange woman. Isn't that not what he did to Joseph back in Genesis? Thank goodness Joseph withstood that, all right? Is that not what he did to King David? And King David didn't withstand that. And you know what happened? Both men's lives were changed based upon that key decision that they made, all right? So here's the wisdom principle. Avoid and stay away from a strange woman, for God's judgment is sometimes giving us what we think we want. Think about that. His judgment sometimes is allowing us to have what we think we want. All right, let's move on. Let's look at verse 17 here. Verse 17. Notice what he says here. He says this, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. All right, and actually, let's read through all the way through verse 21. Verse 18, for it's a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels of knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Now what you find here in this group of these few verses, and by the way, you don't see that a lot in Proverbs, where a group of verses are all grouped together talking about the same thing. Sometimes a lot in the book of Proverbs, you'll find one wisdom principle about a subject, and then the next verse is about something completely different. But so anytime you see a grouping of verses here, God's trying to emphasize a certain truth here. And by the way, you look this up here, it all goes together. So first of all, what I notice here in this group of verses 17 through 21 is this, the plea to give heed to wisdom. Look what he says in verse 17. Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise, apply thine heart unto knowledge. Okay, bow down thine ear, it means takes humility. Hear the words of the wise, a willingness to learn. Apply thine heart, take what you hear, put it to use. God once again pleads for us to listen, to get wisdom. All right? So the plea to give heed to wisdom. Then I notice here the pleasantness of having wisdom. Look what he says in verse 18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Folks, listen, I want pleasantness in my life. That word pleasantness, it means sweet. It means delightful. Okay? I mean, those are things I would want in my life. Okay? And so if you have wisdom, God says it's a pleasant thing. By the way, it's better to have wisdom and to reap the results of having it than to pay the price of living a foolish life. By the way, living the life of a fool has a huge price tag attached to it. But if you have wisdom, the Bible says it's pleasantness. And then notice also here what he shows us here. He first of all, he shows us the plea to have wisdom, the pleasantness of getting it, and then the purpose of why we have it. Look what he says in the verse of 18. And they shall withal be fitted, where? In thy lips. And then verse 21. That I might make thee to know the certainty, here it is, of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. And that's the purpose of having wisdom, folks. It's not so we can, you know, walk around bragging about the fact that oh yeah, we have wisdom. No, you know why God gives it to us? So we can impart to those who need it. That's why. By the way, notice here what it says about the words of truth here. It says the certainty of the words of truth. Did you see that? The certainty of the words of truth. You know what that means? That, you know what, when you have wisdom and you begin to apply its principles and you look at the Word of God, there's a certainty that comes with that. I mean, if there's one thing that we're lacking in our society today, especially in the lives of young people, is that of security. There's no certainty in people's lives. Let me tell you something, folks. God's word is certainty. You can believe it. You can trust in it. And so that's why God wants you to have wisdom, so you can be equipped to help those that are in need. I mean, I think we would all agree, folks, that we're living in a world of needs. I mean, everywhere you go, people have needs. You know what people need? They need the wisdom of the Bible to help them meet the needs of their life. I'm telling you, it's true. It's not just a cliche that some cute cliche that preachers say. The Bible does have the wisdom we need to live life. God's Word has the answers we need. It does. Okay? And by the way, whether people realize it or not, that's what they need. They need the Word of God. So that's why God gives us the wisdom to help people. By the way, I think when someone has a need, we ought to point people toward our pastor, toward the preaching of the Word of God. We absolutely ought to do that. But you know what? Just as Moses in the Old Testament, pastor can't be everywhere we are, and he can't, he's not with you when you're at work. When someone asks you something that they need help with, or you see a need when you're out knocking doors on your bus ride or whatever, you know what? He's not there with you. And your answer can't always be, well, I tell you what, why don't you go talk to my pastor about that? No, Christian, you need to have some wisdom to be able to help people with needs. Now, yes, trust me, I'm not saying you shouldn't point people toward the man of God. You ought to do that, all right? But listen, he can't be there to answer every question people are going to ask you all the time. Isn't that what happened in Exodus? Remember the story when Moses' father-in-law came and visited him in the wilderness? He looked at Moses and realized how wore out he was, because all he would do all day long was listen to people come to him. And his father-in-law gave him some wise advice. Listen to what he says here in Exodus chapter 18. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, or rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And you know what that is? That is able. No, notice here the qualifications. We don't have time to get into that. But there were qualifications that able men were able to come alongside and help meet the needs. And listen to me, Christian. That's why you need wisdom. You need wisdom to help meet people's needs. Here's a fair question for all of us. What need did you meet this week for somebody? You know what the sad testimony is? Not only are a lot of Christians not meeting needs, they're creating needs. I mean, did you create a problem for someone to fix this week? Or did you help solve a problem that someone needed help with? Okay? By the way, you know what? If you have wisdom, I promise you this, you'll be a problem solver, not a problem creator. All right? And so here's the wisdom principle. God wants for us to have wisdom in order for us to help meet the needs of others. All right? By the way, you need wisdom to do that. Because if you're going to help somebody, folks, you can't, you're not going to help them with just your opinion. It's not my opinion that matters. Okay? You know what matters? It's what the Word of God says. That's what matters. And then last of all, real quick, let's look at the last verse we're going to look at today. Verse 28. All the way here toward the end. Verse 28. Notice what he says here. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. That seems to be such a simple verse, but let me say this. It's got such an important truth to it. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. You know what? This is a wisdom principle about things that are sacred, about things that should be preserved, not changed, or not destroyed. By the way, think about what it's talking about here. An ancient landmark. And landmark was how people knew from generation to generation what the boundaries of property were. By the way, if you go to certain places today, you can see that these landmarks are still in place. I mean, I've been to places before. We're out in the middle of a field. You'll find this big heap of stones. You know what that was? It was a landmark. I've gone to places before where there's been these big concrete pillars sitting on the edge of properties. You know what those are? Those are landmarks. Okay? I mean, you can imagine how confusing and how out of place things would be if people didn't know where the boundaries were. I mean, if one generation said, you know what? I don't like that pile of stones out in the field. I'm just going to go take it down. Well, what happens two or three generations down the road when they don't understand where the boundaries were at? You know what happens? You find mass confusion. You find happening what we're finding in our society today. You know why? Because the landmarks are being taken away. When President Obama took office in 2008, one of the things he proclaimed as his mantra was to fundamentally transform America. Let me say this, he succeeded in that. Yeah. He has fundamentally transformed America, but not for the good. Listen to me, folks. We don't need a country. We don't need a church. We don't need our homes fundamentally changed. We need to make, we need to not remove the ancient landmarks that our forefathers have set and the Word of God has set for us to go by. That's what we need to do. Is that not what Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 6:16? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Notice here, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let me tell you what we have in America today. Let me tell you what we have in our churches today. We have people who are saying, we will not walk therein. And because of that, you know what's happening? Our land is being destroyed right out from underneath us. Our churches are being destroyed. So here's the wisdom principle. Don't seek to remove what godly men and women of old have spent their lives to set. Don't seek to remove that. Hey, be glad we have a pastor who takes the things that his father taught him and proclaims them as the truth. You know what pastor does? He doesn't remove the landmarks that Pastor Ross Sr. set when he founded this church 43 years ago. That's not what he does, all right? You know what he does? He makes sure they're there. He makes sure they're steadfast. And he doesn't need a bunch of church members trying to come behind him and trying to remove those landmarks. We need to keep those landmarks and which our fathers have set. Let's keep them in our church. Let's keep them in our country. Let's keep them in our home. So what did we learn today? Number one, don't choose the thorns. Don't choose the thorns in life, folks. Number two, if you sow iniquity, don't be surprised when you reap vanity. Number three, don't allow laziness and excuse making to be part of your character. Number four, avoid and stay away from a strange woman. For God's judgment is sometimes giving us what we think we want. Number five, God wants for us to have wisdom in order to meet the needs of others. And number six, don't seek to remove what godly men and women of old have spent their lives to set. All right, very good. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for everyone that came today. I pray that you'd bless them. Bless our service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.